This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org. I titled this message, Proactive Preparedness, but also I could retitle it as Proactive Preparedness of the Mind. In particular, focus on an aspect that intrigued me in my study of 1 Peter is this term sober-mindedness. But looking at the word proactive, I mean by taking action to prepare for or intervene in or control an unexpected occurrence or situation, especially a negative or difficult one. It's to be anticipatory. I think wisdom tells us it's better to anticipate what may occur rather than merely react to the unexpected when it does occur. It's a part, I think, of effective planning. In sales, in my sales career, we would rehearse the anticipated dialogue and expected responses to our presentations in our preparation. In organizing the two churches' bike trip, we used to begin with planning, but it evolved to becoming a little bit more proactive in anticipation of the what-ifs or worst-case scenarios that we had experienced over the years. I believe this principle has been usurped from Scripture by the world, as has many of the truths of God found in Scripture, and has been adopted into the common vernacular without acknowledging God or Scripture or the scriptural principle as its source. The same principle of being proactive, I believe, is encouraged in the Christian life. As pastors counseled us, when circumstances and trials and tragedies come into our life and they figuratively knock us down, we are to figuratively fall back on our theology. That is to review what we know in Scripture about God, who is sovereign over all circumstances, and review his steadfast love for us. Our theology, the knowledge of God, and our soteriology, the doctrine of our salvation, is what we are firmly planted upon. We're established upon that. That is from where we operate from. It is both our worldview and our circumstantial view, the view of our circumstances. Many of you have heard Jerry Bridges preach and teach during our Bible conferences, or you may have read his book, and how he emphasizes our responsibility in our Christian walk. He makes it very clear that it is what he calls a dependent responsibility. That is, we acknowledge and depend on God's power as we walk the Christian walk in obedience to his word. Pastor says in response to the commands of Scripture, we have 100% responsibility and 0% ability on our own. Or when I was talking to Jerry Bridges about this statement, he modified it a little bit and said it's 100% responsibility and 100% dependability on God. We clearly see over and over the truths of our faith, the truths of our salvation, the truth of Scripture declared in Scripture. And we see them followed so many times by the word, therefore. And after the therefore is said and stated, it's many times a call to action, a call to obedience. So in light of our theology, knowing our theology, thinking of the truths of Scripture, we are to act. We are to walk. We are to fight the good fight while depending on his power and his steadfast love for us as he works in us what's well-pleasing in his sight. S. Lewis Johnson calls this transition we see in Scripture from theology to obedience, or the call to action, is when Scripture moves from doctrine to duty, or from principles to practice, from rights to responsibility, or from the credenda, or the creed, to the agenda. So the focus of the key point of my message today is what I call the bridge between these two parts. That is to be proactive in the preparedness of the mind. The way we think is the way we move from duty or from doctrine to duty. We know that our minds are being renewed and transformed by God, but we are commanded to set our minds on things above. John MacArthur says that we are to live with a steady, daily, moment-by-moment God consciousness that our thoughts are fixed on or saturated with the Word of God. I propose to you that we should, in light of the truths that we know and believe and love, that the Lord has enabled us to know, that we prepare our minds, prepare our thinking in anticipation of our Christian walk and the potential obstacles that will come along the way. And one of the ways, as I mentioned earlier, that I think Scripture exhorts us in this thinking of preparing our minds to action is to be sober-minded. And I want to look at this particular word more in depth to see if it can be an encouragement to you as much as it was or is to me. It's so easy for me, raised as an unbeliever in a Christian home, okay, as a young person, to take common biblical words for granted, not really fully grasping what it means or how to apply it. So today, I want to look at three occurrences of this command to be sober-minded in 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 1, as Dave read in our introduction and the scripture reading this morning. So first, I want to look at the word sober-minded in general, what that word means, what it means in Scripture in general. And secondly, I want to look at these three occurrences in 1 Peter. First, looking at what I call the micro context, the context of the word is paired, sober-minded is paired with a phrase or another word. And it's interesting, the relation between those two words. And time permitting, I want to look at the broader context. So a warning, I may be a little overambitious in trying to cover the broader context of three verses, so I may just make a few observations and comments about the broader context without reading, all depending on our time. So the purpose today is that you'd be encouraged and more focused and aware of the necessity and importance to be proactively prepare our minds in sober-mindedness. So come what may, we live our lives in this world more proactive than reactive. All to the glory of God, to walk the Christian walk in obedience, in joy, and in confidence. So let's look at this first occurrence of this in 1 Peter 1, if you will. One little side note that I wanted to make. We know that the New Testament is written in Greek, right? Specifically Koine Greek or the Common Greek, which is common with the common language of that Eastern Mediterranean Roman Empire of the day of Christ and after. And it's the duty of the textual critics and the authors of the lexicons and the translators to do the best and most accurate job of translating it into English for us. So with that said, it's many times helpful to look back at the Greek word used, what it meant in the Greek language, plus the immediate context, plus where it's used elsewhere in Scripture, to understand its Christian content as used by the Holy Spirit. So I think that's the key, to understand its Christian content as used by the Holy Spirit. So looking at being sober-minded or sober in spirit, what does it mean? This word, for those of you that like lexicons, 3525, it's this word napho. It's used six times in the New Testament. Three of them are right here in 1 Peter that I'd like to get to today. The other two are in 2 Timothy and twice in 1 Thessalonians. But when we think of that word sober, we all immediately have something come to mind. We commonly think of drunkenness or recovering from drunkenness, like sobering up, or maybe being serious. But note, there's another word in Scripture specific for drunkenness. It's to be sober, to abstain from wine. It's added to this napho word. It's got eknapho or eknepho. It's to become sober after drunkenness. And that word is used a couple times in admonishing the Corinthians to not be drunk. But this is not the word of exhortation or encouragement we see here. It's this napho. And it's properly used. It can be properly used to refer to drinking, but about not becoming intoxicated. But figuratively is what we see it used here. It means to be free from illusion. Pastor Will Custis at Trinity taught through 1 Peter a couple years ago, and he defined this word as being free from the intoxicating distractions of this godless world, or free from the intoxicating influences of sin, like the impact of selfish passion or greed. It means that to have one's wits or faculties about them, which is the opposite of being irrational. Another definition is to be dispassionate or unaffected by passion or emotion or bias. A lexicon word use help study that I like to use uses this word that I really like because I didn't know what it meant when I first read it. That it was the word circumspect. It's to be circumspect. And when you think of that word circum, we think of circumference all the way around, 360, right? So it means to be aware 360 degrees all around you and careful to consider all circumstances and all possible consequences before acting, judging, deciding, to be cautious, be careful, having a show of close attentiveness to avoid danger, heeding circumstances, potential consequences. Another word we've heard sometimes is prudent. Again, we're talking about being sober-minded in Scripture. As I said, I like the understanding of being circumspect while being free from the distracting and intoxicating influences of the world and the flesh. But this takes effort. This takes determined and disciplined effort to fight this world as we're in this world we live in. And the distractions, intoxicating influences, for lack of a better word. As we know, the enabling of this sober-mindedness comes from the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. But it is clear that this characteristic, this way of thinking in the Christian walk is defined by God and commanded by God. So that gives us a better idea of this word, sober-minded, the circumspect, aware of what's around you before acting or judging or deciding, being careful not to be intoxicated or distracted by this godless world and our own flesh, our own sin. This takes a disciplined effort, as I was saying before, but in God's, plus God's enabling power. Remember, as Jerry Bridges said, dependent responsibility. So, looking at these three occurrences, I want to move from this general understanding of what this word is to these three occurrences in 1 Peter. So let's look at this first one, as I was saying, in 1 Peter 1:13. I'm reading from the ESV, but I'll make some comments about other translations. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded or sober in spirit, the New American Standard says, set or fix your hope fully, or hope to the end, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those of you that read from King James, which is what I was in for many years as a Christian, and I love the King James, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, which is a more literal translation of the Greek, and I believe it's richer in meaning. And so the call to sober-mindedness here is preceded by and paired with this phrase, preparing your minds for action or girding up the loins of your mind and being sober-minded. So we really have three words in this phrase, this girding up the loins and the word mind. This girding up we are fairly familiar with. But the loins is a little bit different because the New American Standard and ESV translators looked at these last two words of the loins and the mind and figured that they were very closely related, and we're going to make a comment on that in a minute. So you don't see the word loins in that translation. But I'll make a comment on that in a minute. But anyway, this word, I think we've heard people talk about this before, this word of girding up, this bracing up. We've heard the metaphor of the girding and the raising of the flowing robes of the time, tucking it into the belt so it would not, you know, cause you to trip either in battle. It's usually in a call to action to prevent you from being hampered from doing active work. Translated into English language, or it gets transferred over into common vernacular of tightening the belt, you know, getting ready for action or girding yourself. But it's really in the original language, it's getting ready or prepared to move quickly, where someone needs to go to arrive at without delay. So are we preparing here in this text for physical action? No, It's a metaphor. We're preparing to use our minds quickly, without delay. How do we know that? Because of the following words we see here. We look at this next word, is this loins. Again, as I was saying, the New American Standard and the ESV doesn't use in there, but the King James does. It's an important word. It's probably properly in the Greek language, the pelvic area, but it's really the reproductive area, but it's used figuratively of the reproductive or creative capacity of the mind, of the renewed mind given by God, from that Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's closely related to the word mind, so as I mentioned before, it's not included in the other translations. But what is this word mind? It's an interesting word, and I'm not trying to belabor the point of word, just I'm sharing what seems interesting to me in this aspect, and was helpful to me to understand. But this word mind, there's seven different words in the New Testament for mind. They're translated mind, that is. The mind is a faculty of understanding, of feeling, desiring, understanding, the spirit, the way of thinking and feeling, thoughts, either good or bad, many different translations. But here, the word uses a lesser used word. It's used 13 times, but most frequently translated mind, which is good. But the Greek word is richer than it appears in translation. It's dianoia, those that like the lexicon, 1271. It's really from two words. This dia, which is thoroughly, from side to side. And then noia, which is to use the mind. So it's properly the movement from one side of an issue to another to read balanced conclusions. I love this definition. It's full-orbed reasoning. Full-orbed reasoning. Critical thinking. Some have seen the term dialectical thinking. It literally reaches across from one side to the other to full encompass the matter. This is what Pastor has encouraged us in our faith from this pulpit to do. So this is purposeful, preparing the mind and being prepared for this thorough, full-breadth reasoning. But we must be careful, I think, not to slip into humanistic power of positive thinking, an approach to our circumstances. It's in the context of God-breathed Scripture is the ability given by God in the transformation in the renewing of our minds. Another note. Without God shining the light of transforming truth, this type of thinking works to a person's own undoing when it operates apart from the light of God's word. It's also the instrument of self-destruction when it's exercised without God's light, truth, and power. We see this all too frequently in our world, especially in science, and of course, as we view today, in morality. This is the same mind when we see in Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And then later on in chapter 10, it says, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. So in summary, we are to be, in this section here, the 113, we are mentally getting ready or to be prepared to move quickly without delay, to use the creative capacity of the renewed mind through thorough reasoning, full breath reasoning, and be sober-minded, circumspect, presence of mind, clear judgment. So both these are clearly, closely attached to the purposeful use of our minds in thinking, purposefully, proactively, in preparation. In the greater context, real briefly, I'm going to look at this preparing your minds for action and sober-minded. Again, we look at the word therefore, so we're trained to look back at what's before it, and we see in briefly just some comments in interest of time. We see in verses 3 to 10 that we're born again to this living hope. According to his great mercy, he's called us to be born again, which we read this morning in our scripture reading. Through this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we see in verse 10, concerning this salvation, it was revealed to us through the prophets, through the Old Testament scriptures. So he sums up in this word, therefore, and all the blessings and the privileges and the hopes when we have from God and salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the foundation that we stand upon, we rejoice in. So we have this truth as revealed by the prophets. In the light of this truth, we are to prepare our minds for action, being sober-minded, and we are to what? Continuing verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This setting our hope is to actively waiting for God's fulfillment of the faith that he has placed in us by his grace through his power. But it's fully, completely, to the end, perfectly set our hope on the grace that will be brought to you. And then secondly, we have a more clear or a more clearer call to action in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also, what? Be holy in all your conduct. Be set apart from the world, away from those things that are a distraction to us. Since it is written, you shall be holy. The Lord says, we're making you holy. For I am holy. Therefore, from the foundational truth of our theology that we see here, we prepare to think sober-mindedly and be circumspect in our approach to the world. And we live a life not conformed to our past experience here of our fallen flesh, but live a life holy or set apart from the world in all our context. So, it's as if our preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded is sandwiched between the truth of our salvation and our call to action. I previously mentioned, I think this is a pattern we see repeatedly in Scripture, and I submit to you that it is a way we should live our lives. That link is the way we think, that we prepare our minds for action. So looking at this second verse, let's turn the second occurrence of sober-mindedness. Turn, please, to 1 Peter 4:7. Let's flip forward over to chapter 4. And 1 Peter 4:7. And it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled, or some translation is, of sound judgment. And the King James throws us a curve by translating it sober. And it says, so therefore be self-controlled and sound judgment and sober-minded or sober spirit. And King James translates that watch, which throws us a curve, but bear with me, for the sake or purpose of your prayers. So the end of all things are at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Okay? So we see here that sober-minded is paired with self-control or I like sound judgment. So what does that mean beyond the way the words are translated? To be of sound mind is actually translated accurately. It means self-control, or it means sound judgment. But it's better understood as being safety-minded. That is an outlook that reflects this true balance. It really refers back to that mind word that we talked about. Some say it's to think shrewdly or wisely in a practical way. For the believer, it reflects what God defines as true moderation. Like a circumspect view of sober-mindedness, here we see this God-controlled perspective blending the extremities of truth before us on either side of the matter that we're considering. So it's marked by or showing common sense and good judgment in this self-control and sound judgment. It's level-headed, a sound approach to the problem. It's interesting to note the grammar in here. They call it the aorist imperative. But really, Pastor was telling me this, it really means make this happen now. It's emphatic. Or do it now. So again, the larger context we see, if we can expand back before to try to get a little bit of glimpse of the larger context here, we see in verses 1 through 6, we see this transforming gospel presented with the example of Christ suffering for our salvation and the transformation that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we live, quote, according to God in the Spirit. To live spiritually, to live by faith, to live in Christ by the Holy Spirit in us. And then we get to verse 7. The end of things is at hand. The end of things is at hand. And maybe it's really regarded as the end of things, all things, is approaching. It reminds us of what we just saw, the previous reverence in 1 Peter, when it said to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we know when we see the ends of all things, just like in the previous chapter, we're looking for the coming of the Lord. That we live in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. But I think it's also near, it can be said in some regards, that it's near in relation to each one of us in being in the presence of the Lord. The day of our death cannot be too far distant. It may not be too far distant. It may be very near. The very next thing that we may do may be to lie down and die and be in the presence of the Lord. So the end is near. Therefore what? Be sober-minded and have sound judgment for what? What are our actions? What is our call to action here? It says here for prayer. Right? You see that? It's calling us for prayer. For prayer. So in our pursuit of prayer, we are to approach our time and responsibility with sober-mindedness and sound judgment. We are to be circumspect in a God-controlled perspective, showing common sense and good judgment, level-headedness, a sound approach to the problem. That we pray for such things, when we pray for such things, we pray as they are aligned to the revealed will of God. That we pray in faith without doubting. But this is not just in our approach to prayer, but we see in verse 8 and 11, if you'll follow on down there and with your eyes in that chapter, to verses 8 through 11, we're also not only in prayer, sober-minded and sound judgment, but in loving one another earnestly. When we're sinned against, we love one another earnestly. When using the gifts that God has granted to us and we minister to one another, we love one another earnestly. Why? Verse 11. Why do we do this? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. I think we can all say amen to that purpose statement. As we act in the light of the truth of our salvation in Christ, the bedrock of our theology, we are to use sound judgment, be self-controlled, and be sober-minded or circumspect in regards to our prayers and to others, recognizing that it is God that is working in us by His power, all to His glory through Christ. So we've looked at this first Peter, preparing your minds for action and girding up the loins of your mind and being sober-minded, right? 1 Peter 13. We just finished looking at 1 Peter 4, 7, being self-controlled and sound judgment and sober-minded. But lastly, let's turn to this final passage in 1 Peter 5, 8. I'll just flip right over. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Somewhat a little more familiar passage, I think we could say. It says in verse 8, be sober-minded. Or again, the American Standard says sober spirit. Be watchful, or on the alert, or vigilant, depending on your translation. So be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, or walketh about, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So, here we see that sober-minded is paired with what? Being watchful, being on the alert, being vigilant. So when we look... Well, again, the translation seemed pretty straightforward in terms of this watchful, but let's look a little bit deeper or briefly into this Greek intent of the word. It's watchful. It literally means stay awake, but there's more to it. It's to stay awake like a sentry that's being cautious and active against intruders or the enemy. I like the way one lexicon explained it. It said, quote, "To take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes me." Now, I had to look up remission and indolence in my ignorance, but anyway, I think I could figure out remission. But it says, to take heed lest the remission, which is a lessening of intensity or degree, or indolence, which is a lack of activity or laziness, some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes you. So it's not just watching, it's a defensive watching against an opponent or an enemy or a danger. So it is to be vigilant against being overtaken by a negative influence. What is that influence? You know, is it the world? Is it the flesh? Is it the devil? I'd say any or all. But here we see the immediate following context, what we're to be vigilant for. What is it? It's the devil, right? The imperatives, again, just like the previous one, are that aorist imperative, which means gives it more emphasis of doing it now, immediate action. We think of perhaps thinking back in Matthew when the Lord is praying. Familiar passage. He says to Peter, which is kind of interesting, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour?" Same word, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So looking at the broader context here, as we move through this last passage, it says, in going back to verse 5, "Clothe yourselves with all humility to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you and lift you up, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Then our passage, "Be sober and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood," or by the brethren, "throughout the world." So looking back at this verse 5, we see the discussion of submission and humility, with the ultimate act of humility being submission to God, or based in, or springs from submission to God. In this context of persecution and trials, we see the promise that God cares for us, and that we are to cast our anxieties on God. They're not to be carried around. So God will exalt and lift us up in our trials and ultimately out of our trials. So in the battle of pridefulness or lack of humility and submission to God or to those placed in authority over us, we are to be sober-minded and watchful. Why? I think it's just because in these times Satan, described here as a roaring lion seeking our destruction, loves to tempt us, to make us fall, to make us struggle, to make us disgrace the name of Christ, to turn from God off the paths of peace and righteousness. When in our pridefulness and in our trials and our anxieties, we are to be sober-minded and alert against this battle. In verse 9, as I was reading there, we're commanded to resist him firm in the faith. And I think this is the best way to do it, and pointing back to this proactive preparedness of sober-mindedness, plus alert in the battle, spiritual battle, that is to come. It will come. It does come in our lives. Then we stand firm in our faith. Here in this battle, we resist him standing firm in our faith, our theology that we're operating from. Then perhaps we do not have to fall down on our faith, our theology, but stand upon it, operate from it as a bulwark of resistance. But we are encouraged when it says that knowing the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're not the only ones that suffer. It's under the control of a sovereign God. For Christians, for God to use trials and allow Satan to tempt us for our good, our refining fire of sanctification, and we are to stand firm in our faith. Verse 10 through 12 says, "And we are reassured in our perseverance of faith that," says here, "the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself," that emphatic word that Pastor has talked to us about, "will himself," or "he himself, restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This can be, these four words of restoring, confirming, strengthening, and establishing you can be short term as he leads us through the tunnel of a trial, and we're going to come out the other side of that trial by God's grace. We're given endurance. Or the most perfect fulfillment of that is in glory, fully restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. Either way, it is the promise that we stand upon. So in summary, these three verses that I went through, I think, and I want to encourage you, that in light of our position, well, let me back up. In summary of this section first, in light of our position of humility and the call to submission to others, to authority over us, and submission to God, we are to be sober-minded in this position, in this context. We are to be sober-minded and circumspect and watchful, only alert, vigilant, wide awake, on guard for the attack by Satan. Their spiritual battles we'll face. Do it now. It's urgent. Because Satan, who's our adversary like a lion, is continuously seeking your spiritual harm. But I think it's good to keep in mind my purpose in doing this is to encourage you in thinking about these truths, in particular, sober-mindedness, to be proactive in our thinking. But these are truths that are taught to Christians. If you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is just an academic exercise in understanding perhaps how the Greek language works, perhaps understanding a little bit more about how this book of 1 Peter is written. But we know that we need to come to Christ, that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of what you do. It's not as a result of works. But we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Because God made Christ, he who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become, or that you might become, the righteousness of God in him. So I encourage you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him today. So in summary, in closing, briefly, let us stand upon the theology of the truth of Scripture. Let us operate from that as we walk in faith in a new God-given desire for obedience to the commands in Scripture. But let us also look to this bridge of the proactive preparedness of being sober-minded as we move from doctrine to duty. May God guide us into a deeper understanding and trust in him as he works that which is well-pleasing in his sight, all for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we can meet together as believers. And currently in this country, we meet without fear, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would encourage, or you would see fit to encourage our hearts about anything that was said today about your God-breathed word, that you may plant in our hearts, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may act in a way that is pleasing in your sight. We pray that you encourage us, enable us, and empower us to walk the Christian walk that we so love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.